I'm turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis, chapter 6. And I'd like to begin with verses 5 to 7. Genesis, chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And this is the greatest tragedy in history, undoubtedly, the greatest tragedy, the greatest trouble that ever befell the human race. This is about the flood, and that's our consideration this morning, when God had to destroy the world with a flood. This occurred more than 4,500 years ago, and this, we know, is a real history. It could have been avoided. This flood could have been avoided, and also many could have escaped because there was sufficient warning, in fact a long period of warning. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we should learn lessons from the flood. He tells us very clearly, and the question to us this morning will be whether we will learn the lessons, whether we will take them in that seriously. In fact, the Lord predicts that most people won't. Most people won't take a lesson from that. In fact, people would say the world has always been as it is and will continue to be so. People will not listen to the Lord. The Lord Jesus tells us that there will be life will seem very normal. People will live as if everything were normal for them, and they will not be mindful of the Lord at all. They will be not mindful about this warning until suddenly that time comes and they are taken by surprise. Friends, we want to ask ourselves whether we will learn, whether we will take a lesson from this greatest of all tragedy that occurred. That should be our concern, friends. Let me begin where it began. How does this trouble begin? Where did it start? In fact, it goes back a little before chapter 6. It starts in chapter 4, because the human race was divided into two. When Adam and Eve fell, when that great sin came upon our world, because our first parents were disobedient to God, their children were divided into two. One became the father of all those that would be disobedient, and the other became the father of those who, at least in those days, were the godly men of the time. What is quite striking, and what is very much like our time, is that of these two lines of family, of these two lines of descendants, the one descending from what is the man called Cain, one of the children of Adam, his children became very famous for their achievements. When it came to skill, when it came to technology in those days, they were the one that were known most. They were people, in fact we are told in chapter 4, they were the one who began to build and to invent the organ, the instruments of music. They invented a more organized way of agriculture and animal husbandry. They became very skillful people. And the scriptures recall their skill and all these things. And so when it comes to their accomplishment, they were men of accomplishment. But when it came to their life and morality, from their midst came the first marks, for example, of polygamy. from the line of Cain came those who were polygamous, of course at least one of them, and then also there was a murder apart from Cain, one of his great-grandchildren, Lamech, also committed murder. It's quite striking that the scripture records it this way. He puts down the line of Cain, takes notice of all the achievements, and then shows us that well, when he came to their character, what they had was sin and rebellion and disobedience. When you come to the other side, the line of Seth, which was the godly line, surely they would have had skills also, because skills were given by the Lord. They would have had skills also. But what is interesting is that the Bible didn't record a single skill they possessed. They surely had it, but the Bible didn't record that in chapter 4. All it recorded was their walk with God. From their midst was a man, you may be aware, Enoch, that the Bible says that he walked with God. So that you have this line who was known for their accomplishment and yet their immorality and rebellion. And there's this line that was known for their godliness and for their true walk with God, even though they seemed very much not to have any skill, even though they had it, friends. Now, what's the lesson? It shows us, friends, whenever you have a generation of people, and you see that's like ours, a generation of people that prides itself in accomplishment and skill and plays down on morality, and they are standing before Almighty God, it is the beginning of trouble. It is the beginning of, it's actually a recipe for disaster, because then there will be no fear of God at all in their eyes. They will grow and grow in pride and be important in their own eyes. And God himself will look so far from them and small in their eyes. They will not mind God at all. Is it not like our times? Well, all you find is people so concerned about material and earthly accomplishment. There's nothing wrong with them. In fact, God desires his people he has made to really explore his creation. God wants us to explore his creation and benefit from it. He made it, the thing that I need. He made them for us. But the problem is when people become so much concerned with these things more than with God. It lays the foundation, friends. It lays the foundation for all the wickedness that come. And we have to remember that. I remember when, if you know, those of you who are a bit older, it's not a long time ago, one of the American presidents was known for immorality. And the case came up, as some of you know, in those days. I remember somebody simply saying that, well, he is also the first president who never attended the Sunday school. So he grew up not growing up through the Sunday school. Most of them had grown through the Sunday school. Now, but when those criticisms were coming about his immoral lives, you know what some people said? Because around the time, the economy of America was really very good. And some people said, oh, leave him alone. Even if he's an immoral man, look at what he's accomplishing. Look at what is happening to our nation. The economy is good, business is booming, everything is all right. Simply don't go into his private life, that's how they call it. Don't go into his private life, leave him alone. No friends of all, society, other people also have no right to get into people's private life, for sure. But you see, God warns us when all of us begin to be so concerned about so much accomplishment more than how I stand before the Lord. It is the beginning of a great tragedy. It is the beginning of how I will simply be overwhelmed by pride, by foolishness, by hardening, and by open rebellion against God by and by. Oh friends, this is so true. And history, if we were to narrate it, confirms it every time. Whenever people, individuals, nations, families have placed any other pursuit above God and how they stand before him, they've never fared well. They've never stood right. And things haven't gone well eventually. For a time they may seem to go on well, but by and by everything begins to lose its profit and gain. So that's where it started. because they would ignore God. And then something else started. If now we come to chapter 6 to show you something else, and these things you will see them still here. Chapter 6 verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. I hope that you know that the sons of God is not referring to angels. Some preachers have said that the sons of God are angels, and so angels came to marry people. That would be strange. Angels don't marry. The Lord Jesus Christ told us, and also they gave birth to real people, we are told in verse 4, as it's not angels, but simply the godly seed. Those who were godly began to intermarry with those who were ungodly. And so there was no regard for godly lines. It was such a mixture. It was simply, people simply want to be around godly people and befriend godly people without any interest in their godliness or anything like that. It's like today when people will simply want to go to a church and be identified with a church, but they don't care about whether they know the God of those people that they want to associate with. They don't care at all. It's simply enough for them that they attend their meetings or things like that. Friends, these things are not helpful, because eventually they lose sight of the greatest thing they should have focused on. And then verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Then at this time, there had been the strivings of the Lord. The Lord was touching people's consciences, we are told, but people were ignoring it. And so people knew that they were sinning. People knew that they were rebelling against God. And God was touching their consciences. And they were hardening themselves against God and ignoring. It's so possible for people to become bold in disobedience and regard wickedness as if they know wickedness at all. And that was what was happening. And God said, my spirit will not strive with this forever. My strivings will not go on. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that Noah at this time was preaching. So all this time Noah was preaching. And so most likely by his messages, the Lord was touching people's consciences. But no one will listen. Everyone will ignore that. And then you come to verse 4. You have a time set for them in verse 3, the last part of verse 3. Yet his days shall be 120 years, the period God had given him when he would go on to warn man before the judgment came. So this is a long time, enough for man to repent and to seek the Lord. The entire flood was avoidable. God was so kind and patient. He was urging people to come away from the lives they've chosen. This anti-God lifestyle they had chosen, but they would not listen. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So people became popular. Apart from the descendants of Cain, the children that came up from the mixture of the godly and the ungodly also became very popular persons. People that were known for great deeds. And yet, in spite of that greatness, this is what described them all in verse 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Oh friends, this is a powerful instructive to young persons, especially of course to all of us. Do you know, it's helpful, we often refer to young persons because they tend to be those who are easily impressed with all manner of things. The older persons can fall into the same problem, but sometimes they have known a bit of that already. Earthly greatness can never kill the heart of sin. This is one of the things that, however high anyone rises, it's quite funny. There's something in you
that would always remind you that you are still a mere man and a sinner at that. Because even though there were men of renown, men of standing, men of social status, and yet they were sinners. God saw their heart, that their thoughts were unclean, their desires. You can get politicians, you know. You can get politicians to say all the nice things. I'm sure you know these things. Politicians can say all these nice things. But no, that never reflects their hearts. No, they have to say it. Our society wants them to say it. They want to say it to appear nice. But oh, they are all different, my dear friends. Oh, never be deceived. There's nothing that can change the heart of man. No learning, no social standing would change anything, my dear friends. I don't know whether I've told you this, to say that when, the English, the first lady to become English Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, if you remember, the story about her life was that when she was a politician at the time, she was in the opposition, she was so sincerely persuaded that the reason why there was so much crime and there was so much all kinds of evil was because people didn't have enough. People didn't have good places to sleep, and people didn't have good food to eat and things like that. And so she made it her biggest dream. If I ever became a prime minister, I'll make sure that this is done. And you know, people can be very sincere about that, because they themselves may be naive in life. And so she became a prime minister. And we, as you know, she was known as Iron Lady. So she was so strong and firm. And she did so much. But towards the close of her political career, she said that she now realizes the problem is human covetousness. It isn't that they didn't have. It is simply everybody wanted more. And so no one is satisfied. No one is happy. No one is, everybody says, if only I have that one, then I'll be okay. They get it and say, no, if only I got the other also. They get it and say, oh, if only I had the other also. And Ecclesiastes predicts that. That's human life. Anyone who doesn't. Now, God has designed our lives, my dear friends. Our contentment is only found in Himself. Only in Him. If anyone makes the mistake of thinking, I can find it only when I have gotten something else, he's living a lie. He's such an ignorant person. And life will prove it to him that that's how it is. It's only in the Lord. As you have men of renown, and yet men that God says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. I will come to that shortly, my dear friend. So this is the build up to the trouble where man has lost focus of God. He hasn't seen in God all he ever needed. In fact, before it had been said in Seth's descendants that they began to call upon the name of the Lord. That means they began to express their dependence upon the Lord. So the people saw it. And then there was that decline where they began to mix up with ungodly people. And then all of them became mixed up. And there was total discontentment. And people simply wanted status and honors more than to be godly. More than to stand right with God. More than to know Him. And more than to walk with Him. Friends, we want to urge people very firmly. And our lives are rooted in God. It is how we stand with God that makes the difference. It is God who blesses indeed. He does not need to bless necessarily with abundance of material things. It is not necessary for Him. He is able to bless
with that which is much more solid and much more enduring. And people make that mistake, friends. And when people make that mistake, they never come to the Lord. And nowadays we fear. There was a time when there's a danger around, I have to tell you. There was a time, I knew that time. There was a time when you went to any church, even if it wasn't supposedly a good church, at least they would tell you something like, it is God you need and not things. So that if you threw away that message and you didn't want to listen to that, you will virtually have no church to go. Because you may hear the same thing everywhere. The danger today is, if it is in your heart, that what I need is things. What I need is things. Only I need the help of the Lord. You will find 1,000 churches to confirm that for you. And so there's a snare to confirm that which is wrong, that which will harden you against God and harden you against true Christianity and from Christ whom you so much need. That's the biggest danger of these times. Now, it is like a young person. We often give an illustration that like a young person living with his parents. And this young person is becoming rebellious. And so his parents decide to use some minimal deprivations to keep this child in line. If you be disobedient, then you won't have this extra yogurt. If you be disobedient, then you won't go out with your bicycle or something like that. Now, as long as he lives with his own parents, this is effective. But what if that child can run away to his auntie and have everything that you are depriving him of? Well, it becomes ineffectual, isn't it? It doesn't work anymore because the auntie really caters for what you were using to straighten him up. And friends, it becomes a snare for that child. So he doesn't learn the lesson. He doesn't learn at all. My dear friends, that's the danger we are in. Oh, that I can persuade you to realize how much our lives rest upon Christ. Eternity, yes, but even our present life entirely rests upon knowing Him and living for Him, because you can have whatever status and yet become such a wicked person in heart. You may not lose the outward niceties because your social standing will compel you to take along just a little to keep nice, but you would know that you are still wicked within. You are sinful. You are unclean. You need to be washed. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Friends, the heart of God, this is God's grief. And we are told in verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. Was God disappointed? No, God can't be disappointed. He knows everything. Was he surprised? No, God can't be surprised because he knows everything. And so what is the purpose of this language? God is using human language to let us see of his heart that he had to. He had to change his response to people. And he answers that in verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Can you imagine that? I have made man. I have made all the things. And yet I have to destroy it. I am a holy God. I cannot overlook sin. I cannot ignore it. I cannot say, okay, well, if I destroy everything, that will be too costly. So look, you just keep it there and manage it little by little. I have to destroy everything. And so it shows us the heart of God. His holiness is such that, friends, this character of God, if people would remember, hasn't changed. Let's not one thing that God will ever wink at sin. He will never do that. He's always the same. That is his character. That is who he is. That is his nature. He is not just a nice attitude he's put on, which at any time he can lay aside. No, it's himself. It's the very core, part of his very core of his being. So that we know that he would always be so that he has to destroy everything he has made, he says. And he tells Noah, verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. This is what God should do. Only one thing makes the difference, verse 8. This is the only difference. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace. Only grace makes the difference, friends. Only grace. Only grace will make a man different on earth. It will make him different in character, because he will know God for himself, because he will trust Christ, because he will become a repentant sinner and trust entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. The punishment that God must bring upon the whole earth, only one thing makes a difference. God is so holy. Nothing else can stand. Nothing else can excuse us. Only grace from himself. And that alone would make the difference. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you see? This grace is God's favor, which Noah didn't deserve. Noah had done nothing to deserve this. God looked upon Noah and in his heart said, I will spare this one. I will have mercy upon him and I will pity him. Friends, the greatest gain on earth is to know grace, to have the favor of the Lord resting upon us, God accepting us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to bestow grace because the Lord Jesus Christ stands on the behalf of sinners, and on the cross of Calvary, he suffered and bore the punishment of sin that sinners should have borne. So God is able to grant us this grace. Only grace makes the difference. Don't try to appease God. Don't try to do things just to impress him. You can't do that. He is not impressed by anything. Don't try to almost bribe him with a kind of good works or something like that. None of them would stand before him. We go to him as sinners, and we bow to him as needy sinners, and we put all our hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We go to God and tell him what we have done and how we have laid our lives and our unworthiness and how we deserve only condemnation, and rest all our hopes only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sin. Friends, have you done that? Who hasn't done that here this morning? Have you found grace? Well, let me put it in a better way. Has grace found you? Has God brought you to himself? Has he forgiven you your sins? And for Christ's sake, changed you and brought you into favor with himself? Does God look upon you as somebody he accepts for Christ's sake? Is that your case, friend? Friend, this should be your greatest concern. If it is not so with you, well, you should be concerned. Oh, if I can dare say this, you should be more concerned about that than whether you would even have your next meal. It's true, my dear friends. This is the greatest concern. It is the greatest matter of interest. Let me just point out to you, because time is rushing on, what does grace do? When God is watching me now, we see some things that happened in Noah's life. It shows us they are the fruits of grace. They are the outcome. Friends, I want to stress this. Grace is visible. When God is granted you his grace through Christ, it will be seen that grace is granted such a person. It will be evident. Let no one think, I can simply walk around and say, well, you don't know anything. I think I know of the grace of God. And even if you don't see anything, don't worry. I am sure I have the grace of God. God's grace. I've experienced God's grace and things like that. Friends, it's not true. It has to be seen. Grace is so powerful. It works such wonderful, evident fruits. And so look at Noah's life. We are giving just a little insight into this, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, unperfect in his generation. This isn't the reason why he had grace. It is the product of grace. He was a just man, a fair man who wanted that which is right and pleasing to God. He is such a right man, a perfect man, sincere, genuine. He had no pretenses. He had no things done only to impress and for show. He was such a genuine man. He opens his heart to God, and he means exactly that. Friends, I am always concerned that we will warn ourselves nowadays. You know, there's a kind of a political Christianity around. Be careful about that. You know what it is like? Let me draw out that from what politicians do. You know what the politicians do? Let's assume that maybe we are a political party. We are not, I'm sure. Suppose we are a political party. And we actually take a decision. We take a decision that we're going to build the road right in front of our church here, purely for ourselves. Purely for ourselves. And then we build our road. And we discuss it among ourselves, you know. We build it, so we'll have this advantage for ourselves, we'll have that gain for ourselves, we'll have that also for ourselves. Everything was for ourselves. And we build a road. And then some stubborn journalist discovers that and says that, hey, look at that party. What they are building there is just for themselves, never for Ghanaians or anything like that. And then we simply send forward a spokesperson. Maybe it's me. You know what the spokesperson does? He goes there and tells a nice lie. He says things to please the media and to please the Ghanaians who are listening. And so he goes out there and he tells them, oh, you know this road connects to this place and there's a hospital over there. And all this kind of things. He says all these things to really browbeat the society. Now the problem is this. Among ourselves, we know the real reason. Now, the political Christianity that's around is this. Let me simply give an impression outside there that I'm also a Christian. Let me give an impression outside that I'm also alright. But when it comes to really how I run the details of my life, really I do not really fear God. I do not really care about God or His will. I do not mind what the Bible says this or that. If only I can give a good impression outside there, I'm satisfied. Friends, grace hates that. When somebody knows the grace of God, he abhors all that. He doesn't like that. He wants to be really genuine. He wants to be really true to the very core of his being. He will still be a sinner, stumbling and fumbling. But he wants to be sincere to the very core of his being. He has no sinful secrets. He has nothing he's trying to hide, as it were, from God. Grace makes you genuine. It makes you true. It makes you deep. Friends, let me go to this because I want to say something about the ark before my time runs out. But look at another beautiful description of Noah. Noah walked with God. This is another fruit of grace. It simply means that he feared God. And he related to God as if he is real. It's because God is real. He walked with God because God was so real to him. Friends, these are the fruits of grace. And so God told Noah what he was about to do. Look at verse 11. The earth was corrupt, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, God is telling his intentions to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God tells his intention to Noah. A gracious person will be taught from God's word. And from it you would know what the plan of God is like. Your life will be shaped by what God describes as his purpose and plan. Friends, to walk with God is a wonderful privilege. That God helps me to know what his plans are like. You will see it in his word. What is the greatest aim in life? And you will pursue it. You would have grace to pursue it. God tells Noah his intention, and God gives him the command in verse 4. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And so Noah was supposed to erect the ark in which he and his family would flee onto. Let me just say a little about this flood and I'm done. The ark will be the place where Noah will have to flee to. It will be the only place available at the time. Nowhere else will be safe. No one will survive outside the ark. Only in the ark will there be safety and preservation. My dear friends, when the grace that is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ is that which only is that which brings us to contact with God, but that only is that which keeps us from God's judgment to come. You know, my dear friends, the Bible tells us that just as God destroyed the world with a flood, the flood coming upon earth for 40 days and 40 nights, there was such rain showering down. The windows of heaven were opened, that was the description of scripture. And the depth of the waters were broken up. So there was this surging of water from beneath and the pouring out of rain from up. And there was no way anyone could escape. The water that had flooded even the mountain stayed for 150 days, so that every life was destroyed. God said it, and he did it. Friends, would we believe him? God must judge sin. God must judge this world. We are no better. We are getting worse and worse. Would you flee to the only ark? Our ark will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we flee to him so that we'll be safe? This ark was God's own arrangement. It wasn't the invention of Noah. God instructed him to build the ark. It is God himself who sent his son also, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become the only place of safety for needy sinners. He only is the one in whom we are preserved. Dear friends, would you come to him? Are you his? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you fled to him? Have you repented of sin and yielded your heart to him? Are you his? Does he know you? Has he granted you his grace, which will change you and make you walk with him? Have you known that, friends? This ark was the only suitable thing, because the judgment coming was a flood. If a flood is coming, you don't need a house. It will sweep it away. You don't need a... Of course, it wasn't there. You don't need an aeroplane or helicopter. It will crush. If a flood, what you needed is an ark, something like a boat. As it was suitable and built enough, large enough to contain all that God wanted Noah to put in. You know, the length of it was 450 feet. The breadth of it was 75 feet. And the height was 45 feet. So they have three stories. Enough room for anyone who would flee into it. Of course, with the animals also. It's the only suitable thing. Friends, what God has purposed for the sinner is eternal death. It's only the death of a Savior, who himself is God,
whose death would carry everlasting eternal benefit is suitable, you see. Only he could not have been the death of a mere man. That wouldn't have been enough. It has to be the death of one whose death has such merit, everlasting merit, for those who come to him. The ark had doors, we are told, and only God shut it. It was Noah who shut it. God, when the time came, God told Noah, "You come into the ark." God invited in Noah, and Noah went in, and God himself shut it. Why? We don't know. What if Noah was too compassionate, perhaps, and would have been tempted to open it or whatever? We don't know why, but there was this door that was shut by God himself. Friends, God alone sees those who have truly come to him and take them in. And when he shuts the door, no one can open. The Lord Jesus calls himself that. He said, "I shut and no one can open. I open and no one can shut." If you come to him, if you come to him and the Lord receives you, then of course nothing will take you away. You will be safe, shut in his bosom, as it were, shut in his love, and you will never be lost, because the Lord Jesus Christ will keep us there forever. Friends, I see this last one. I'm sure you may have read stories about Noah's days. That would have been strange, obviously. And Noah building an ark far in the forest, possibly. Because evidently he would have built it where he would have had access to wood and things like that. Wouldn't that have been strange? What is happening? Well, Noah was preaching. Those who did not believe Noah, he would have seemed such an eccentric man. He didn't seem normal. How can you build? Now there's no. Who pushed this huge thing? How would you push it into the river, even if there's a river nearby? How would you get that into it? But Noah had faith in God. You remember what the Bible says? Noah did all this because he had faith in God. And he feared. And so he obeyed. Those who did not believe him would have found it very strange. My dear friends, let me tell you this in a close. When you decide to come to the Lord, when you see your need and you want to come to the Lord, sometimes it seems very strange. Should I turn my back to all these things that seem so normal? Everybody suffered. Everybody is doing it. That I should not give my mind to it, but only the Lord. This is strange. Yes, it is. God's way is this. It is the heart that has been entirely given to him that he blesses and that he receives and that he accomplishes his purposes on earth with. Dear friends, come to him. Oh, flee, friends. Do you believe? Are you a Christian here this morning? Have you repented of sin? Have you sought the forgiveness of the Lord? Has he changed you? Has he put in your heart the sincerity and the desire to be true to him and to walk with him? Are you a child of God? Friends, have you been washed? Are you safe? Do you find your safety and your all in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask thee this morning to speak to our hearts. We cast all our hopes upon thee to grant us grace to take these lessons seriously. Oh Lord, that will not be one of those whom that prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ will be true upon our heads, that we never took these lessons seriously. We never believed thee, but we thought life would be that normal, and we never were mindful of thee. Oh, help us this morning that we would weigh our own standing before thee and see whether we have known thy grace, whether thy grace has found us, and that we are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Father, help us. Help us to see ourselves as we truly are. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake.
Amen.
Amen.